Welcome to this week's episode of the North Bible Church Podcast. Now, let's join our pastor as we open God's Word together.
Amen, amen, amen. Good time of sharing the Lord's Supper together. One day, a high school girl had her church small group leader, Claire, stop by her house to hang out. And during that visit, Claire got a chance to meet this girl's father, J.D. And as they were introducing themselves to each other, Claire actually shared with J.D., we have met before, about 2 years ago. She said, we were at an airport, and I was sitting there reading a book by Richard Dawkins, and you sat down next to me and noticed, and you asked me, are you trying to figure out if God is really there? And then you shared with me your story of faith and how you came to know Jesus. And I don't remember what I said at the time, but, you know, thanks you probably. And then we got on the plane. And once she got on the plane, Claire remembered she forgot her earbuds. So it was one of those flights where she could hear everything. And she noticed J.D. was sitting a couple rows in front of her. And at some point during that flight, started sharing his faith and having spiritual conversation with that person. Now, instead of finding that endearing, she actually was annoyed, right? Here's this guy, he's pushing his faith on everyone else, and, you know, what kind of guy is this? And so they got to their destination. Claire says, I got off the plane, I was hungry, I went to this little cafe. I'm in the cafe, in line, guess who's three people in front of me? J.D. And J.D. is just, he's chumming it up with this gal, this young mom. She's got a couple kids. She's kind of struggling. And she noticed J.D. was kind of helping her. And she observed that J.D. actually picked up their meal for them. She goes, oh, that's kind of nice. Maybe he's not that annoying of a guy after all. Now, fast forward about 6 months, Claire was at work, and she started sharing some of her spiritual questions with one of her coworkers. And her coworker invited her to join her at church. And so she went to church with a coworker, and guess who she saw in church? Yep, J.D., the airplane guy, all right? And so she just made an observation there. Fast forward another 6 months, after multiple spiritual conversations with her coworker who invited her to church, with other friends who were followers of Jesus, Claire actually gave her life to Christ. She got baptized, and she started attending that church, and she started serving in the student ministry in that church. And then one day, this girl in her small group, in her church, invites her to her home, and guess who the dad is? J.D. Isn't that crazy that you're going on a two-year period of time, a woman reading from Richard Dawkins in an airport that doesn't know the Lord, to all of a sudden being the small group leader of the man who asked her, are you trying to figure out if God is really there? Like, you want to know if God has a sense of humor. You want to know if God, you know, maneuvers us into the right places at the right time. And as Claire recaps her story, what you see is there's the strand of pearls. There's these moments in Claire's life where God had put people who had this mindset of, what is God doing around me and how can I be part of it? They're attentive. They're observant. They're courageous. What is God doing around me and how can I be part of it? What we're talking about is a mindset as a follower of Jesus about living sent. In John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said this. He goes, as the Father sent me, I, can anyone finish the sentence? Send you. As the Father sent me, we know that we look at Jesus, God wrapped in the flesh. We just celebrated that at Christmas, the incarnation, that God came in the flesh, sent to us to help us. And in the same way, Jesus going, just as I was sent, I'm sending you. And that wasn't just a mandate for those initial disciples and apostles, it extends to us as well. So if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, another way to think of yourself is as a sent one. Every day we're sent into the world asking ourselves, what is God doing around me and how can I be part of it? We're designed by God to live sent. Now, we're about to get back into another major book of the Bible. We're going to be thinking about this concept of living sent, which on that note, by the way, living the sent life requires devotion, knowledge, courage, and action. And we're going to get right back into a book of the Bible where we see lots of devotion and knowledge of God and courage and action. We're going to be back in a book of Bible called Acts. Now, if you are newer to North and you haven't been with us in the last several months or you weren't with us in the fall, we cracked open the book of Acts in the fall. Acts is a book that records the birth and the growth of the Christian church. It's a book where God captured how the Jesus movement started and expanded around the world. And there's one particular verse in the book of Acts. It's kind of the theme verse of the entire book. And it's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, Jesus said this to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses," right? The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we see this ripple effect that the gospel, God's work started as the epicenter of Jerusalem, and then it just ripple effected out to the surrounding areas of Judea and Samaria, and eventually to the ends of the earth. And so we just cleverly called the series Ripple Effect. And last fall, we did Ripple Effect Season 1. Because during that time, those first 13 chapters of the book of Acts, it really captures the growth of the Christian church in Israel and some of the surrounding nations where people were coming from to worship the Lord at the temple there if they had a Jewish background, and how the people of God started expanding and taking the gospel message of Jesus to the surrounding regions. And the key figures in season one were Peter and the 12, you know, apostles and disciples and some others that came online. And we saw how God grew them in their faith. And we saw how God gave them courage and knowledge and devotion and was using them as they went out into the region going, "What's God doing and how can I be part of it?" And so now we're in a new year, 2025, and we're going to start season two of Ripple Effect. Because some of the key figures are going to change, and now we're going to see how God continued to grow the church outside of the land of Israel and in the surrounding nations, and specifically Asia Minor. Because the gospel message flowed from Judea, Samaria, Israel to Asia Minor. And we're going to get a chance to look at how those events unfold. We're going to be back in the book of Acts today, so you can open up your Bibles or tap open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. We're going to pick up where we left off just before Christmas. And just a few tools I want to make sure that you are reminded of or maybe you're going to hear about for the first time. One is you definitely want a Bible. Today, all the verses are going to be on the screen, but starting next week, I'm going to go back to a lot of the teaching verses will just be addresses on the screen because it's so valuable for you to have a digital Bible or a physical Bible to look at. Like, you got to keep me in check. Is what he's saying on the page? Is he making stuff up? And there's something that happens when you personally interact with God's word, highlight, underline, take notes, all that stuff. Your growth expands exponentially when you interact with God's word. So I don't want to do all the work for you. You've got to open up the Bible. So if you don't have a Bible, you physically don't own a Bible, Merry Belated Christmas, we'd love to give you a free one. We have free Bibles in the guest reception area on the way out. Grab one. If you prefer a digital Bible, here's some recommended Bible apps that we recommend that you can download and use those so you can follow along in your Bible. So you definitely want a Bible. Also, we have a great tool. It's an Acts Bible journal. How many of you got that in your hands? Right, hold it up. If you've got the Acts, hold it up. See those right there? These are these little black books. It's just the book of Acts. And so on one page, it has the verses, and on the other page, it has blank lines. So it's an excellent tool. So we have those at the Resource Center. Grab one. If you want to help donate, you can chuck a couple bucks in the box, but just get one of those. Those are an exceptional tool when you go through the book of the Bible, so you can grab a Acts Bible journal. Also, you'll see out on tables and in the resource area, bookmarks. And the bookmarks have the teaching passages for each week. My challenge to you is don't show up here Sunday going, "Oh, I wonder what we're going to be reading." Like, "Oh, next week we're going to be in Acts 14. I'm going to read Acts 14 and show up with some degree of familiarity. I'm going to show up with like, "What the heck does that mean?" Or "How do you say that name?" Or "I wonder how he's going to explain that one." And get familiar with the text, because as we go through this, I don't have the time or bandwidth to teach every single verse, every single word as we go through the book of Acts. I'm relying on you having some familiarity with where we're going to be. And so take a bookmark or take a picture of the bookmark or both. What I do is I cut that bookmark and tape it into the front of my little Acts journal, little cheat code there, and I use that as we're going through that. Also, we're going to have a life group study guide that we're going to start being put out again, that if you're in a life group or even if you want a good family devo or a couple devo or whatever, you can use the study guide that takes you back into the text that we taught on Sunday and then ask some deeper questions and pull some stuff out for conversation so you can grow together in your life group. Also, I've got a couple recommended books. If you're not familiar with the book of Acts or you just want to really dive a little deeper, I have two recommended books on the wall in the Resource Center. You can QR code those, find how to get those books and order them. Timeless Church and Interpreting the Book of Acts, those are two really good books. The Timeless Church is really practical, tactical. How can I take the lessons of Acts and apply it today? The Book of Acts Interpreting is a little more deep dive for those of you who are a little more analytical, want to kind of like parse stuff out and get into the weeds. That's a great resource, so I recommend those. And then lastly, as far as resources, some of you are going to take the opportunity, I know not everybody can, but if you're interested in walking the lands of the Bible and actually visiting some of the places we're going to be reading about in the next several months, this year we have our fall Turkey-Greece Bible study tour. It's going to be in October. And so if you're interested in that, you got a QR code there that can take you to a link to sign up more. You can go to that website. And for the month of December and January, it's only been for North Bible Church. But once we hit February, we're going to open it up to whoever else wants to go on that trip because we're going to fill up a whole bus and then take whoever wants to go to Turkey and Greece, and you get to walk the land. Myself, Rican went, two other couples in our church went. Man, had an amazing time, like opening your Bible and then staring at the place, walking the place that you're reading about. And you just, it's just another way to grow at a hyper level. So that's another opportunity. So with that, I want to pray. I'm going to dismiss our kids. And then we're going to roll up our sleeves and get right back into the book of Acts. Father, this book that you've provided, God, it's so full of history, so full of conviction, motivation, knowledge. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word, your living truth that we can grab a hold of. And not just to get information for our minds, but inspiration, motivation, all that we need to live sent, to ask that question, what are you up to and how can I be part of it? So Father, guide our minds, our hearts as we dive in. I pray we all get something out of this that we can apply. Father, we lift up our children and our students who are going to their classes. God, would you allow them to learn greatly today more about who you are and the plan you have for their life. And so we bless them as we send them, but guide us now in Jesus' name. We all said, amen. We're in Acts 13. We're going to look at several lessons on living the sent life that we can pull out of Acts chapter 13. And if you get this today, if you get some of what I'm going to throw down, it can help you grow in your devotion to God, grow in your knowledge of God, grow in your courage for God, and grow in taking action for God. I've got a lot to cover. It's a new series. It's a new year. I'm going to talk a little fast. And some of you are going, don't you always talk a little fast? I'm going to give it a little extra today, all right? First lesson we're going to learn on living the sent life is this. God uses diversity. God uses diversity. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 1. It says, now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who's called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As we resume the story of the growth and expansion of the church, we find ourselves right now, this is where we're at, we're in Asia Minor. So if you look at the map, we're smack dab in Asia Minor, and it's AD 46 to 47, and we're seeing the church in Antioch of Syria. Everyone say Syria. Very important, because empires have leaders that like to name cities after themselves. I'm just going to have a lot of cities named after me. Well, Antioch is one of those cities. So this is Antioch of Syria, and what we see is the church is there. Now, this is a reminder. The church is not a building. We're not talking about a structure. The structure that the church met in was in Antioch. No, the church, the people. So here's this collective group of Jesus followers, the church, and they are in Antioch. They're in Syria. And we're being introduced to these people, and in this group, there's a high concentration of those who are gifted with teaching and prophecy. The teachers are making sure that the doctrines of the faith and the teachings of Jesus are getting through to the people, and those that are speaking with prophetic utterance are speaking under divine inspiration. They're providing spiritual guidance and revelation from God because we didn't have the whole Bible yet. We had the Old Testament scriptures. We still had in writing some of the New Testament, but that was coming online. And so God was still using the spiritual office to guide his people. So we have teachers and prophets within this church in Antioch. And we're introduced to some of the key leaders by name. Who were some of these teachers and prophets? We've got Barnabas. We see him show up in Acts earlier, right? Acts chapter 4. He's a Jewish man who became a follower of Jesus. Barnabas means son of encouragement. Bar, son of Abbas, is encouragement. So he's named, and notice this, he's named first. The Bible's not an accidental book. Whenever you see names, a list of names, whoever's name is listed first is usually the most prominent leader or person in the list. You'll see that when you're reading through the Gospels. You'll see Peter mentioned first a lot of times. Then the disciples, Peter and da-da-da-da-da. Okay? And so here we see here in this list, Barnabas is named first. He's the most prominent leader. Then there's a guy named Simeon. And his Latin version of his word is Niger, which means black or dark skin. And so this suggests that Simeon was an African man in this group of leaders. Then we have Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene was a city in North Africa. So now we have a second African leader in the early church. And then we've got this dude named Manaen. Manaen is a fascinating guy. We don't find out any more about him except for this moment. Manaen was a Jewish man, but it says here that he was raised as a close friend to Herod the Tetrarch, or Herod Antipas. When you study Bible history, Herod Antipas was the Herod that was ruling in the region of Galilee during the time of Jesus. Herod Antipas killed John the Baptist. He's the one that chopped off John the Baptist's head. And Herod Antipas was one of the several people that interviewed Jesus during that week of the Passion before the crucifixion. So Herod's part of the timeline. Herod's a bad dude. He's not a good dude, but his bestie, right here, Manaen, ends up becoming a follower of Jesus and is a key leader in the church. Think about that. Like, talk about the company you hang out with, right? Talk about two different paths. Herod went one way, Manaen went another. And so we see that guy. And then there's this dude, you might have heard of him. His name is Saul, otherwise known as the Apostle Paul. Religiously raised Jewish, culturally a Greek, legally a Roman, and now a follower of Jesus. What a ragtag group of people, right? And you even see that when Jesus gathered the original 12 disciples. We had tax collectors and zealots and, you know, blue collar, white collar. Like, it was just a mashup of people. What do we learn about the heart of God when you study scriptures and you see these mashups of people? God loves and uses diversity. He is the God of all people, all nations. The most accurately reflected church is one that has diversity. Anytime you're dominant with one ethnic or social class, a lot of times you're just limited on your scope and your offerings. And so God uses diversity socially and ethnically. We see that. And so these five leaders, we've got a couple Africans. We've got some political, influential people. We've got people who used to be Jewish, but now they're followers of Jesus. There's just a mashup here. God likes to use ethnic, cultural, social differences when he puts people together because the gospel cuts through all of those distinctions. We're not defined by those labels. The gospel unites and the gospel cuts through all of that. So when you think about how God uses distinction, I've got a question for you. How are you embracing and celebrating ethnic and social diversity in the church? When you think about how you engage the body of Christ locally and globally, how are you embracing and celebrating ethnic and social diversity in the church? It's a question for you to think about. I've got more coming your way. That's the first lesson we see in about living sent. The second lesson we see in living sent from Acts chapter 13 is this. Direction from God comes from being with God. Direction from God comes from being with God. Look at Acts 13 verses 2 and 3. Here's this group. What are they doing? Verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Talk about living sent, right? We often see how the early church models worship, prayer, fasting. Like, this is not something that the early church is like, hey, we should schedule that once a month. Or like, hey, what's our weekly gathering again where we're just going to do that worship, pray? This was a daily experience for the early church. They didn't occasionally worship, occasionally pray, occasionally read the scriptures, occasionally fast. It was a regular rhythm in their life. And so what we see here is they're looking for direction from God. They're singing, they're praying, they're speaking scripture. In this case, they're fasting. And when they're fasting, they're denying their physical appetite to increase their spiritual appetite. They're denying themselves food because what they want more is a word from God, direction. When we spiritually fast, we're offering God something, not to lose weight, not for a cleanse, but to show God how serious we are about wanting him and wanting what he wants. You can always tell a ceiling where we are in our spiritual maturity and our willingness to fast for God, especially in a culture that's so self-indulgent, that has turned food into an idol. And so at some point, you're going to want a word from God so bad, you're going to want direction from God so bad that you're going to say, I'm going to deprive myself of food until I feel like God's giving me direction or God's giving me a leaning of some sort. And that's where the church was. And so here's where they're at. They're with God. And now they receive direction from God. The Holy Spirit speaks. Now, God told them. It says here, God told them. How did he tell them? Go back to verse 1. Teachers and prophets in the mix. So God probably spoke through one of the prophets about what he wanted to do, and what he told them to do was send Barnabas and Saul. Notice the order of names, Barnabas, Saul, for a special work which he called them to do. As a pastor now for over 30 years, one of the most common questions that I encounter from people in the church is, I wonder what God's calling for my life is. I'm looking for what God's calling me to. Well, how hard are you looking? Are you worshiping? Are you praying? Are you fasting? Are you searching his word? Or are you just going off your feelings? Are you just going off something you found online? Are you just going off something someone else said? You got to seek God. You want direction from God, you got to spend time with God. And that's what they're doing. Some of you desperately right now want direction from God in your life. You want direction about relationships. You want direction about a job. You want direction about a personal calling. You want direction about decisions you have to make. But are you spending time seeking God to get direction from him? Praying, fasting, worshiping. So living the sent life is not occasionally checking in with God to see what he wants with our lives. We need to spend time with Jesus every day. We follow Jesus every day. In addition to that, sometimes we include extra times of longer worship, longer fasting, longer praying. So here's just some ideas for you. If this is kind of like, man, on point for where your heart is. One, are you spending daily time with God and his word and prayer? It doesn't have to be just one moment through the day. It can be throughout the day. It's funny. Sometimes you'll text people throughout the whole day and night, right? Sometimes your prayer life can look like that. It doesn't just have to be rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. Good morning, God. Thanks for my day. Good night, God. Like, that's fine. But just like you text people all day, sometimes you're just walking or driving, like, God, thank you. Thanks for this. Thanks for that. God, I need you. God, I'm thinking about you. God, help me. All you young parents of young kids, right? Okay. Help them. Let's just check in with God on the regular. Are you daily spending time with God? If you don't have a Bible reading plan, we have one. We invite you to it. You can go to the Resource Center. We're going into year two of a two-year reading plan. Just jump right in and just get into scripture, follow a Bible reading plan, read a chapter a day, start with the gospel like John, like just get into the word and pray, seek God. And in addition, maybe once a month or once a week, spend a little extended time in prayer and worship. Like look at a day where maybe you have a little more margin and you know what, start with a couple worship songs. Like clear the deck, get somewhere where there's no distractions, leave your phone in the house or whatever and just, I'm gonna spend a little longer just talking to God. What do I need to say thank you for? What do I need to praise God for? What sins do I need to confess? That's our favorite, right? Where do I need to seek his help? And just maybe take one day a week and extend that time. Or once a month, extend that time of prayer and worship in the Word. Maybe schedule a fast. Like some of you maybe are brand new to fasting. Say, you know what? I don't know. Once a month, I'm going to schedule a fast. I'm going to fast lunch. I'm going to fast for a full day. I'm going to fast dinner. Whatever it is. There's no right or wrong way in a sense. Just schedule it, because if you don't schedule it, you might be sitting here again a year from now going like, oh yeah, I was going to do that fasting. I never did. Schedule a fast. Here's another idea. Maybe schedule a one day or overnight retreat. Literally take your Bible and a journal and nothing else. You study the scriptures, you see people going into you see Jesus going into the desert. You see John the Baptist going into the desert. There was a common practice of just retreating to be with God. Any deserts around here that you know about? Just saying. Grab your Bible, grab a journal, and go hide. Some of you wives are like, but what about the kids? Honey, you've got the kids. I'm taking a spiritual retreat to be with Jesus because you want me with Jesus. Because if I'm with Jesus, I'm going to be a better wife. I'm going to be a better husband. I'll be a better mom. I'll be a better dad. I'll cover you. You cover me. Plan it. Just get away. Spend some time with the Lord. Grab your Bible, grab your journal, and go spend time with Jesus. Just ways to say spend time with God in order to get direction from God. That's part of living sent. So that's another insight that we see here. A third insight we see here is win at home before winning on the road. Win at home before winning on the road. Look at Acts chapter 13. We're going to be in verses 4 and 5. Here's what we see so far. Okay, we've got this early church. They're in Antioch. We got some names. We got some roles. They're praying. They're worshiping. God speaks. We're going to send these people. We're going to send Barnabas and Saul out. We're going to commission them. What happens next? Look at verse 4. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there, they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. So after being prayed over, after being commissioned and sent, we see Saul and Barnabas head to the Syrian coast. They get on a boat. They cross a little bit of the Mediterranean Sea, and their first stop is this large island of Cyprus, right? You see this on the map. Okay, they head out of Syria. They go right to this big old island of Cyprus. They land there at the key city, the seat of government, the seat of commerce. This is the key city there in Cyprus where they land, and they're at Salamis now. And we see a new name pop up here, John, otherwise known as John Mark. It's very customary for a lot of times Jews to have more than one name. Sometimes it was a Jewish Hebrew name and also a Greek or Latin name. So they had these names, John, Mark, John, Mark. This is a fascinating man. He's also known in the Bible as John Mark throughout different moments. He is the cousin of Barnabas. So Barnabas is like, yo, cuz, you want to go on a trip? We're going to go live sent. Why don't you come along? We're going to travel around asking, what's God up to? What can we be? What can we do to be part of it? And so this is a cousin. You see that in Colossians 4:10, that John Mark is mentioned as a cousin of Barnabas. And we believe this is the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. John Mark, the guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark, which most theologians and commentators and scholars think was the very first gospel. And so this guy, like, he was around when Jesus was around. And he saw, he can testify, he was a key asset to have on this trip because he was an eyewitness of many of the events of Jesus' life. He could relate to everything. He had a special observation and lens to look from. And so he joined Saul and Barnabas on their trip. Here's the thing. They've been commissioned. They've been sent. They could go anywhere. The first place they go, Cyprus. Why? Barnabas is from Cyprus. Barnabas says, where are we going to go first? Let's go to my hometown. Let's go back to the home front. And so they go to the area that Barnabas would have been familiar with. They said, this is where we want to start. And then on top of that, just like we see in the ministry of Jesus, just like we see in the early ministry in the book of Acts with the disciples, they would go into the Jewish synagogues first because there would be a cultural connection. There'd be a religious connection. They know Judaism. They know that faithful Jews are waiting, longing, anticipating God's Savior, God's Messiah, the anointed one to come. And they're coming in going, we've got the missing puzzle piece to the puzzle. We want to let you know who it is, because they're all still just waiting. And they haven't caught wind yet. There's no Twitter, right? There's no X. There's none of this going on where people can find out what's going on. Jesus, it's word of mouth, it's letters, it's people, it's messengers. And so they first go home. So we think again of Acts 1:8. Be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. It's the ripple effect. You got to start close. And so they went close to home. So as we live sent, we all desire to see people grow in Christ, one for Christ. Sometimes we're more anxious and excited about getting on a plane, grabbing a passport, and going somewhere else. Yes, living sent means you have an active passport ready to go wherever God calls. But first, if you can't do it here, why would you be thinking about doing it over there? If you can't love people well, serve people well, pray for people, and share here, why would you spend all the money and time and effort to go somewhere else to do it for a week or two and then come back home and not do it? And so you got to win at home. You got to learn to love people well. Be a face with a place, a trusted voice, a trusted person, a trusted character that people get to go, like, there's something about this guy. There's something about this gal that I can trust. There's something different. And the curiosity comes up. And that's only going to take place when you interact with people on the regular. And so when we think about living for Christ, living sent, we first think about, like, our family members, spouses, kids, our extended family. We think about our friendships. Who do you work with? Who do you live next to? Who do you rub shoulders with on a regular basis? Like, win at home before you hit the road. That's what these guys did. We're sent. Where are we going first? Home base. Then they went to other places. And so they wanted to see some wins at home. So question for you. What's one way you can grow your influence for Jesus here at home? How in 2025 can you be a more effective representative for Jesus and the gospel of Jesus where you live, in your relationships, in your community? How can you win spiritually at home before you take it on the road? That's another insight that we see. And so looking at these, God uses diversity. We want direction from God. It comes with being with God. We got to win at home before we win on the road. Fourthly, begin where others are and then lead them to Jesus. Begin where others are and then lead them to Jesus. Now we're going to see a little more lengthening of the story during this episode. What happens on the island? They hit the island. We know they're talking to multiple people, but all of a sudden there's two specific encounters that are brought to our attention. Look at Acts 13, starting verse 6. When they, right, Barnabas, Saul, John, had gone through the whole island. Okay, this is from east coast to west coast of this massive island. So they went from the one side all the way over to Paphos. They came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that's the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. Something tells me that's not a look you want. And said, and these are probably not words you want to hear, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. It's a powerful moment. It's not the only moment they had there on the island of Cyprus, but it's one that God wants us to take note of. As Barnabas and Saul start traveling the island coast to coast, proclaiming Christ and sharing the gospel, they encounter these two men, Bar-Jesus, otherwise known as Elymas, who was a false teacher and a false prophet, and this proconsul, this Roman governor, who basically had jurisdiction over the island and the province. So he was the man in charge, Romans placed leader on the island. So you've got a Roman leader who, by the way, is religiously pagan and polytheistic. He's living in a pagan and typically superstitious context. And oftentimes what would happen is these leaders would surround themselves by people who they thought were in tune with the spiritual world. They wanted to have counsel of the supernatural because there was a lot of superstition guiding their lives. And so to really get a picture of what's happening here, you've got to tap into your inner Disney childhood context. Because what we're looking at here is much like in Aladdin, when you've got Jafar, who's the powerful, trusted royal visor to the Sultan of Agrabah. And so go back to your Disney mode, and you remember Jafar was that sinister guy in the background distorting everything, manipulating everything for the Sultan. This is what's happening here with Sergius Paulus and Elymas. Elymas was trying to control everything through superstition, and all of a sudden, Saul and Barnabas show up, and John Mark, and they're preaching the gospel, which means if Sergius believes what's happening, Elymas is out of job. He's not going to be needed anymore if Sergius believes in Christ. And so he's opposing. And these are those nuances that you miss in the Bible if you don't look carefully. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Saul, also known as Paul, looks at Elymas and calls him out. And look at this. Elymas was called Bar-Jesus, which means son of Jesus, ironically. That's not what Paul called. He says, oh, you think you're the son of Jesus? You're actually the son of the devil. You're a deceiver. You use trickery. You're making the straight way of God crooked. And I'm going to curse you right now. What's going to happen is because of your spiritual blindness and because of the spiritual blindness that you're trying to give to others, you're actually going to be blind. And he calls out blindness in the name of Jesus on Elymas. Elymas goes blind. Now talk about meeting people where they're at. Elymas was in a place of spiritual distortion and deception, and God had Paul meet him there. But here's the moment when it would be so tempting to look at this moment and go, oh, this is just punishment from God to punish Elymas for his, you know, misdirection and all that stuff. That's what would be easy to see. Except if you are familiar with the conversion story of Saul. Saul, who was breathing threats and murder against the church with a mission, a personal mission to destroy all followers of Christ, hits the road to Damascus to go get permission to imprison and torture more Christians. And on that road, he has a supernatural vision and encounter with the resurrected Lord Jesus. And what did God do to him? What? Blinded him. Saul, you're blind. You're so blind. In fact, you're so blind, I want you to really feel it. Boom, blindness. And God used the blindness to humble Saul, humble him, to show him his need, show him the error of his ways. Now, we have no idea what happened to Elymas. We don't know if he ever converted. But there's a possibility that instead of just a punishment, what we actually see here is a grace to him. That God was meeting him where he was at and saying, oh, you worker of blindness, you want blindness, you got it, but maybe there's a possibility God used that blindness to even get to Elymas' heart. We don't know. But God was meeting him where he's at. And then you see Sergius Paulus, intelligent man. I mean, he's probably got to envision his room. He's probably got every little carved idol possible in his personal study. He's probably worshiping every god because he wants to govern well and be on. And all of a sudden, this new teaching comes. He's like, I'll throw someone else in. That is Jesus guy? Sure. But what he's going to hear is the gospel, which is, no. Jesus is all you need. You don't get all the other idols too. You just need Jesus. And what happened is he saw what happened with Elymas. When you look at that verse, right, this is a very powerful verse. We don't want to miss this. It says in verse 12 that the proconsul believed when he saw what happened. He believed when he saw the blindness hit Elymas, it helped convert him. But look what the end of verse 12 says. He was astonished at the what? The teaching. The miracle was cool and all. It definitely tipped the scale, but it wasn't the miracle that converted his heart. It was the teaching. This is where we have to be so careful. There are movements out there that say, all you got to do is give a miracle to someone, give them a cold cup of water, and they're just going to come to Jesus. That is not the gospel. The gospel is a message. The gospel is words. It's the teaching. What converted Sergius was the teaching of God's provision of a Savior, his death on a cross, his resurrection from the dead, his living Savior. Now, if you believe in a living Savior, you will give a cold cup of water. You will hope for and pray for miracles in people's lives. So they're not mutually exclusive, but you can't have the gospel without the teaching. And so we see God meet this man where he was, and he comes to Christ. By the way, multiple inscriptions have been found in ancient stones bearing Sergius Paulus' name, some speaking to his conversion. It's written down in history. And so we see God meeting people where we're at. And then we see Paul and Barnabas and John Mark continue. Acts chapter 13, verses 13 through 15. It says, now, after all that, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos. Time out. Up to this point, whose name has always been mentioned first? Barnabas. And Paul was always referred to as Saul. Now, verse 9, we see a changeup. Paul's name is first, so he becomes a more prominent person through the book of Acts, and he's going to go by his Greek-Roman name, Paul, to connect with his audiences more than his Hebrew name, Saul. And that's what we see unfold here. So Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and come to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Time out. John Mark bailed. We don't know why. Now, if you keep reading, and we'll see this later, we're not going to talk about it much now, Paul's got some feels about this. And so does Barnabas, and it causes tension later on. So this is not a good thing in Paul's eyes, that John Mark bails, but they continue on. And they went from Perga and came to Antioch, sound familiar? In Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law, the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. So what happens is they leave that lower part that they were in lower Turkey, Asia Minor, and they head north more, and now they find themselves at another Antioch. Now, this is Antioch, Turkey, not Antioch. What was the other country? Syria. Now we're in Turkey. And they're in Antioch in Turkey, and they go right to the synagogues again because it's low-hanging fruit to connect. And it says what happens here. Typically in a Jewish synagogue service, there's this liturgy, there's this order. There's going to be a reading of the Old Testament law. There's going to be a reading from an Old Testament prophet, and then a rabbi would speak on that, give some commentary and teaching. And if you had a visiting rabbi, you would invite them to offer anything into the mix. So Paul, Barnabas, they're in a synagogue in Antioch, in Turkey, and they read the Old Testament law, they read the Old Testament prophet, and they're like, hey, by the way, we've got a couple rabbis in the room. We've got Brother Paul over there, and we got Barnabas. So, hey, do you guys have anything you want to say? Talk about an open door. And Paul's like, oh, do I have anything to say? Now, if you're looking at your Bible, you're thinking, Chad, it's time for you to wrap this thing up, and you're still like halfway through the text of the chapter. So quick summary. Basically what Paul does in this moment, he gives a history recap of the people of Israel. He talks about how God always raises up people to point them back to God, to repent, and to be saved. Then he brings online the ministry of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is a prophet pointed to God's Messiah, Jesus. He then teaches about Jesus and his death and his resurrection from the grave. He then brings in some verses that point to the fulfillment of Jesus doing those things. And then he basically tells them, this Jesus is the Messiah we've been waiting for, and the only way you're going to have forgiveness of sins is if you believe in him. That's basically what just happened. So, hey, Brother Paul, you got anything to say? Oh, yes, I do. And he preaches. By the way, this is the first recorded sermon of Paul. This is the condensed version. We believe he said more, but this is the condensed version. And so what happens in the moment is you see a bunch of people, both Jews and people who converted to Judaism or were curious about Judaism, they're very receptive, like, wow, this is, we want to hear more. Can you come back next week? Can you come back next Saturday to synagogue and tell us more? Absolutely. And if you keep reading, what you're going to see is it says almost all of the city showed up. The estimates of the ancient population of Antioch of Pisidia, which by the way is not just Pisidia, but lower Galatia, hint, Galatians, was around 100,000 people. So we're talking 60 to 80,000 people show up to church the next week to hear what's going to be said. And the Jewish religious leaders see the turnout and they get jealous. They start opposing, they start resisting, and they're like, this isn't true. But at the end of the day, you've got some people believing and some people not. But at the end of the day, God always started where the people are at. Think about your story. Where did God start with you? Where did he bring online the gospel when you needed to hear? When you think about the friends and the family that you're praying about, how are you hoping God's going to connect with them where they're at? Question for you. Who are you praying for this year to come to know Jesus? And how can you help guide them to Jesus? You can't save anybody. You can't do it for them, but you can help be a guide, a friend to come alongside. And so who in this year, like if God could only save one person this year, draw him, draw her to himself, who is it? Will God hear your voice every day praying for that name? Will you be more courageous in bringing them to you? The last insight we have here is expect wins and losses. As we saw from this chapter, there were those who embraced the message, some who embraced the call of God, and those who did not. You have Elymas who opposed the gospel. You have Sergius Paulus who believed. You have John Mark abandoning the mission for some reason. You have Jews and Gentiles that rejected the message of the gospel. You have Jews and Gentiles who believed and rejoiced in salvation. You've got a group of jealous people who stirred up influential people to persecute God's messengers and drive them out of the city. But look at how Paul and Barnabas respond. Look at Acts 13, verses 51 and 52. It says, but they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy with the Holy Spirit. As you read through the end of chapter 13, what happens in Antioch of Turkey, of Pisidia, ancient Pisidia, stirred up opposition. Those people got influential people to basically drive out Paul and Barnabas from the city. And what they did is they got on the outside, they shook off the dust, the cultural symbolism of like, all right, we're just gonna leave this dust right here. Who's next? Where's next? Where are we going? They didn't sit down in the dirt and start crying. It's like, all right, game on. We got to go. Got to keep going. But it says the disciples, the people who came to faith in Antioch, as Paul and Barnabas moved on, they left behind some new brothers and sisters in Christ who were celebrating their salvation. As we share Christ, as we live our Christian life, there's wins and losses. There's hard moments and there's joyful moments. And there's this image of just shake off the dust when it gets hard. What's next? What's this next chapter? That relationship is gone. I can't change that. What's next? That job is gone. I can't change that. What's next? That diagnosis has been given. I can't undo it. What's next? God help me. There's wins and losses all through. And so those are some of those insights. The question I have for you on this one is, where do you need to shake off the dust and move forward to help others? Are you ready to live sent? Are you ready to grow in your devotion, in your knowledge, in your courage, in your action for Christ? Look over those questions again. I'm going to put them all up on the screen at one time. How are you embracing and celebrating ethnic and social diversity in the church? What's one way you can grow your influence for Jesus here at home? Who are you praying for this year to come to know Christ, and how can you help guide them to Jesus? And where do you need to shake off the dust and move forward to help others? For some of you, your first step is to come to Christ yourself. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus, you just got to get right with God. You can admit you're a sinner, believe in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, and commit your life to following him. If you're not ready to do that, but you want to have the conversation, please contact us. Use our digital contact card, Connect card. Use the physical Connect card. Myself and some others will be around afterwards. Or like the story of Claire at the beginning, maybe you've got some Christian friends and coworkers or whoever that you can talk to and say, tell me more about what it means to follow Jesus. We'd gladly share. And so for those of you who don't know Christ, take that step toward Christ. How can we help you? Please engage us. For those of you who know Christ, man, this is a new year. It's a new opportunity for growth, maturity in the faith. It's a new opportunity to reach new people for Christ as well. That's what God has for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Lord, there's so much here. We just blazed through it. Father, I just trust your Holy Spirit to have planted in all of our hearts the necessary conviction, the necessary motivation, the necessary ideas, direction that you have for us to grow in our faithfulness to you and to grow in our faithfulness and being used by you. God, help us every day ask, what are you up to? How can I be a part of it? We ask that in Jesus' name. We all said together, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. North Bible Church is located in Scottsdale, Arizona, and exists to equip all generations to love God, love one another, and love the world. For more information about North, please visit our website at northbiblechurch.com.